Oh, I think I'm allowed to take this off. It's me. Yeah, it's sometimes difficult to even know, see some persons and you're saying, hi, who is that? And when you look again, you do see who the person is. I think this is working, so I perhaps don't need that. Is that okay? Okay, sure. Well, good afternoon, brethren. And welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. Congratulations to our brother Jim, who has been ordained into the eldership. Some of you I'm seeing for the first time. Some of you I don't know, but hopefully in the short time that I'll be here, hopefully we'll get to know each other. I want to begin this morning, afternoon. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses, starting in verse 4. I break right into the middle of the thought. It says, and speaking about the devil, says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Let's skip down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed, Paul writes. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let's skip down a few more verses to verse 17. It says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18 is the one I really want us to think about. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're all wearing masks. What are we wearing the mask for? It's an attempt to protect ourselves and to protect others. Because there could be things in the air which could be deadly to us. We don't see those things, at least not with the naked eyes. But yet, good judgment tells us, wear that mask. Wear that mask. Brethren, it is not the things we see around us that matter so much. It is not the things that we can grasp onto or hold onto that really makes the difference in our lives. It's the things that we cannot see that really makes the difference. We are not dealing with mere physical issues as we know from that familiar scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in high places. And as such, brethren, this life that we are living, in this day and age, we are wrestling, brethren, with spirits all around us. Deadly spirits. What preoccupies your mind as you sit here to observe this feast? Is it the nice and pleasing environment? Maybe for some, you might be experiencing pain. Does the pain preoccupy your mind? Or do you think about the one who is able to relieve you from that pain? In this time, with this pandemic, many people have been affected in negative ways. People have lost their jobs. I work for a company that does human resources. And over the past few months, we've had to be preparing records of employment for hundreds, if even thousands of people who have lost their jobs. But is that what preoccupies our mind? Do we look at those things around us, those things we can see, those things which are affecting us? Or do we look to the one who is able to deliver us from the unpleasant, the harsh circumstances of life? Or let's look at another aspect of it. You know, for the feast, most of us, we come to an environment like this. And for 8 days, we can forget some of our troubles as we enjoy the beauty of the surroundings, as we have, for most of us, 1/10 of our annual income to spend off in 8 days. You know, you can splurge, you can enjoy the best of things, the finest things that life has to offer in just 8 days. But then there's the reality of going back home. Is what preoccupies your mind satiating yourself in the pleasures that they are here to enjoy? Or are you looking for something beyond this? A perpetual pleasure that we will have beyond this life. For some people, the harsh reality is not the pleasures that they have from material things. They have to deal with other hardships. And this morning, as I was thinking, you know, the message had been prepared, and I was thinking, some thoughts came to mind. It's been a long time since I've had the opportunity, my wife and I, to observe the feast here in Canada. I mean, for the past 10 years, we have been going to Ghana. And yes, it is nothing like this. It is nothing like this. You leave from an environment of privilege, an environment of plenty, and you go into an environment where there's a lot of need. You know, if we were to focus when we go to Ghana, for instance, to observe the feast, and we think, what am I doing here? I could be in a 5-star hotel somewhere in one of the cities in Canada or in the United States or elsewhere, enjoying a wonderful feast. And that is, don't misunderstand me. We have had some of the most wonderful feasts in the past 10 years outside of this country. But you know, if I were foolish enough to think while I'm there, man, what am I doing here? You don't have this, and I could be in a place where I have warm water, and I have this, and I have meals here, and I have all these kind of things. My focus is not on the here and the now. The focus is on what is in the beyond. The focus is the better life, the superior life, brethren, that God promises us in His kingdom. And when we have a yearning, when we have a longing for that kingdom, brethren, it doesn't matter what the circumstances of this life are, whether they be pleasure or they be want. Because we know that everything in this life will eventually pass away. Because we are longing for a kingdom where we will have an eternal inheritance. And so that's what I want us to look at today, brethren. To look at this coming kingdom of God. Is it real to all of us? Is it something that we long for? You know, we are all longing to come to this feast, to spend 8 days. But in a similar sense, are we longing for that kingdom to come? Are we longing for the return of Jesus Christ? You know, we are going through this pandemic situation, and I mean, it changes things. I'm sure never in your life has you ever been to the feast and you have not been able to open your mouth and sing. That's part of the joy of the feast. But, you know, we conform to the laws of the land. I am longing, brethren, for a time when we will be able to sing. Just to sing the praises to our God. We'll be able to fall down, throw our crowns at His feet and worship Him. Unhindered. Are we longing for that kingdom? Is it real to us? I'm sure you've heard in the opening message last night by Brother Jim why we're here. And part of that reason is to rejoice, because we come to enjoy and to celebrate one of God's 7 annual festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles. And just let's turn quickly to Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 33 to 36. Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 36. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." We are observing this 7th annual feast, brethren, and of course there'll be the 8th day, which pictures this coming kingdom of God. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And what's in store for us, brethren, is that if we remain faithful, is that if we have our priorities right, we will rule and we will reign with Him. We will come into that eternal inheritance. And so, let's focus our minds, brethren, not on the wrong, not on what we may be going through. Let's focus our minds on that coming kingdom. Let's focus our minds on the return of Jesus Christ. Let that be our all-consuming passion, brethren, for that day when that trumpet will sound, announcing the entrance of our King, and we be ready to meet Him, to be caught up, to meet Him in the air. The Apostle Paul, that was what drove him, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. It says, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." So this was what consumed Paul. This was what he was looking forward to. That day when Christ would return to give him his crown, the crown of eternal life. To give him the opportunity to rule and to reign with him, with Christ. And Paul, this was his all-consuming passion. And he says, "This crown he will give not to me only on that day, but to all those who have loved his appearing." That crown awaits each and every one of us, brethren, that long for his appearing. Each and every one of us that really want to be with him when he comes back to establish his government and his kingdom. Paul was eagerly waiting for that, knowing that he had finished the race, knowing that he had done what God required of him. As believers, brethren, in Christ, as called out ones, as the first fruits of God's harvest of salvation, we should truly believe in the kingdom. You know, we should be head over heels waiting for this kingdom, working for it, as Brother Godfrey talked about. If we want to be co-heirs with him, we also have to be co-workers with him. So there's something we have to do. Now, this message was inspired by a book I read recently, and it's called Longing for His Appearing. Longing for His Appearing. And I think this is something that we should all be longing for, brethren, the coming kingdom of God. So I'm going to give four reasons as to why we should be excited about the coming kingdom of God. Four reasons as to why we should be longing for the return of Jesus Christ. And the first of those reasons, brethren, is this: our change from physical to spirit. From being physical, mortal beings to becoming spirit beings. And you heard some of that, I'm sure we did here in the opening prayer. The return of Christ will usher in the kingdom of God. And yes, a central part of that is that those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Not this time to physical life, but to life as spirit beings. No longer subject to all of the things we are subject to now. The pains we feel, the discomforts we experience, the limitations we have. No more of that. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the hope of this resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 45. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. These mortal physical bodies, yes, that's going to decay when we die. But it tells us, yes, it's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. I can't begin to imagine what this mortal physical body is going to be like when it is raised in glory at the return of Jesus Christ. It is sown in weakness. You know, and as we get older, you recognize and realize that the weaknesses of our own bodies. You know, I turned 62 this year in just a couple of weeks or so from now. You know, there's a time when, you know, I could jump over all kind of things and I could do all kind of things, but I find that the body slows down. But we have this promise that this body is also going to change. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's also a spiritual body. It is, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus the Christ, he's that life-giving spirit. And he's going to give that spirit to our mortal bodies that they be transformed at his coming. Brethren, we are walking through this world, as it were, as resident aliens. Our citizenship is not here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, Philippians 3, 20, 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 tells us that this resurrection to which we look forward to, this first resurrection, it says, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is what we are picturing, brethren, through the observance of this Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity, brethren, if we remain faithful, if we truly are longing for his return, for his coming, to be a part of that millennial reign. and beyond. We are destined, brethren, to be like our King who is coming back for us, Jesus the Christ. We are destined to be like Him. Let's turn to one of my favorite scriptures, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Because, you know, when I talk about, are we longing for this kingdom? Are we yearning for the return of Jesus Christ? You know, we can easily become so preoccupied. You know, what am I going to have for lunch today? Where am I going to go? Because maybe that means might mean more to you at this point in time. Maybe your stomach is growling. Maybe you didn't have breakfast this morning. And so you're thinking about that. These things which are important, yes, but really, truly insignificant to what lies ahead of us. And sometimes the kingdom of God can seem so far away. This is like an ethereal concept. It's like something that, I'm kind of long for the kingdom of God, but, you know. We ought to see the reality of it, brethren. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now," it says, "now are we the children of God." Do we realize that? It is not just we'll become children of God in His kingdom. It says, now we are the children of God. And we should live like that, brethren. Live with that reality. Yes, there's an inheritance awaiting us. You know, if you have a father who was rich and had all kinds of money and possessions, and he tells you that, you know, at a certain time, maybe when I die, you're going to come into this inheritance. You don't just walk about, "Oh, well, my father promised, you know, I know I'm likely to inherit all that my father has." No, you live your life with that consciousness that, well, I am my father's child. There's something awaits me in the future. But I don't have to wait until I come into that inheritance to even now start living and to enjoying what is yet to come. It says, "Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus Christ. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do we want to be pure, brethren? Let's let this hope be ours. The hope of becoming like Jesus Christ. Now we are the children of God. Yeah, we're not quite there yet. There's something just ahead of us, brethren. Let's focus on that. Here's a second reason, brethren, why we should be longing for the kingdom of God. Why we should be yearning for this coming kingdom. And this reason is the marriage of the Lamb to His bride. The marriage of the Lamb to His bride. You know, a wedding is always a joyous occasion. I don't care whichever nation you might go to, whatever culture. When there's a wedding, there's always excitement. And traditionally, in this world in which we live, in most cultures, maybe it's the bride who is probably most excited. Because she is, as it were, going to be a center stage when it comes to the wedding. It's a little bit different in Jewish culture. And the wedding that we are looking forward to, because it is not the bride that is the point of attention in this wedding to come, in this marriage to come, but rather it is the groom. It's all about him and what he has in store for us. The focus is on him, the groom that is coming to marry us, his bride. Are we excited about that? Are we looking forward to that wedding day? Or, you know, It's just one of those things. Maybe it will come when it will come. I encourage you, brethren, let's get excited about this coming marriage. Jesus Christ is coming back to marry you and me, His bride, and we should be excited. We should be excited about this, brethren. It should make us fall down on our faces and worship Him. You know, David was not afraid to show his excitement. I know in some cultures, it's a hard thing for people to show their excitement because we are so dignified. You know, David was dignified, but he didn't allow his being dignified to stand in the way of him expressing exuberance in worship. Worshiping his God with all his heart. In 2 Samuel, won't turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. When the ark was brought back, it said David was so excited. You know, he danced and he celebrated. Danced so much that his clothes fell off. His outer garments. We should be excited, brethren, about this coming marriage. Revelation chapter 19 speaks to this. Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9. It says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready." Are we getting ready, brethren, for that marriage? Does it excite us? "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So as the bride of Christ, brethren, our life should be reflecting righteous acts. Because when Christ comes back for His bride, He wants to know that we have something to show. He wants to know that we are ready. He wants to know that our lives reflect Him, this life that we live here and now. Verse 9, "Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You know, people got very excited when Lady Diana was supposed to marry Charles. They got excited the other day when, what was the latest one? Pardon me? Meghan and the other prince were getting married. I don't follow all these things enough. You know, people get excited about these things. But there's a wedding, brethren. There's a marriage that is coming that all of these things, the most significant, opulent wedding that you could have in this world, cannot in any way compare to that marriage of the Lamb which is to come. And we will be front and center of it all, brethren. But if and only if we remain faithful, if and only if, brethren, we are longing to actually be the bride of Christ, to marry Him at His return. And here's a third reason why we need to be longing for the return of our King, why we should be yearning for His return. And that is, it will bring an end to human suffering. You know, some of the scriptures I'll be quoting, I'm sure you'll be hearing them through other sermons as we go through this feast. Our world, brethren, the world in which we live today, is beset by all kinds of evils. There's crime and violence. There's racial tension and racism. There are disasters, man-made disasters, natural disasters. There are disease epidemics, just like this one we are going through now. How many thousands, yes, indeed, million, well, I think the figures now, over a million lives have been claimed by this COVID-19 virus. All kinds of other things, brethren, beset us in this world and are happening all around us. There's oppression, there's injustice. There are tensions of every sort. Economic woes. There's poverty. And the list goes on and on. This is what we see now. But there's coming a time, brethren, when all of that will be history. There's coming a time when poverty will end. There's coming a time when sickness and suffering will end. There's coming a time when natural disasters will end. There's coming a time when we'll end to all of these evils that beset this world today, and some of which even affect us. We can think of so many of our brethren that are sick. Some, our brother Ray, is in that position. My sister, she's also been given a very short time to live. Some of our members are suffering from all kinds of deadly diseases. This is the world in which we live now. This is what we see. This is what we are experiencing. But God calls us, brethren, to take our focus off this here and now. The pain, the suffering, the agony, the aches. And to look beyond that. Look for the world that is coming. Looking for the return of our King. Who is going to bring an end to all these things. An end to human suffering. Oh, how I long for that. And we all should long for that, brethren. For that day when all of that will end. Because you see, brethren, all of man's efforts, it doesn't matter what the governments do, it doesn't matter how often you change them, it doesn't matter whether those in business and industry, it doesn't matter what they do, you could throw millions and billions of dollars at the problems of this world. It will only be a band-aid solution. The only real solution is going to come when Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God. That is the answer. And we read of it in so many parts of scripture, particularly in the book of Isaiah, because it speaks about this coming kingdom. Let's read some of these scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2. This speaks of what is to come. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 through 4. Isaiah 2 verse 2 to 4. It says, Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And mountains here is a symbol for governments. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's going to be the headquarters. Their efforts now as the physical nation of Israel seeks to make Jerusalem its capital instead of Tel Aviv. Their forces and people are opposing that. It may not happen during our lifetime. But we have this promise. We have this promise of what is to come. The time is going to come when Jerusalem will indeed be world capital. Not just capital of Israel, but capital of the world. This is the place that the world is going to look to for knowledge, for instruction, for the perfect way of life. It says, he shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You go to the United Nations in New York. There's a statue outside of the United Nations with this depicted in the scripture, beating instruments of war into instruments of agriculture. Brethren, this is actually going to come to happen. This is actually going to be the reality. And it is that we should be yearning for day and night. It says, they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not learn, lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. There's going to come an end to wars, brethren. National conflicts, ethnic conflicts, all of these things. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is what, brethren, we are looking forward to. This is what should be consuming us. This is what we ought to set our hearts and our minds on. Not be consumed by the around, brethren. Not be consumed by the evils around us. Not be consumed by all of these things. But look to what is to come to actually bring peace to mankind. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Man has made various efforts to bring peace to this world. There's a song, the line from a song says, there'll never ever be any peace until God is actually seated at a conference table. We see so much conflicts, brethren, in this world in which we live. And sadly enough, we see a lot of these conflicts even among us, the people of God. Because so much, we become so engrossed in this world. We become so taken up, brethren, by what is happening in this world around us, that so much of it rubs off on us and sadly comes into the church of God. That is the here and now, brethren. What we ought to be focusing on, brethren, is what is to come. The new world, brethren, where we'll truly dwell together in unity, as Psalm 133 talks about. That final psalm of ascent. That's what we should be yearning for, brethren. That's what we should be looking forward to. He shall be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, it says, there will be no end. Are we longing for that, brethren? Are you longing for that? You know, we can come to the feast every year and it just becomes like another exercise. Just something we go through, brethren. We just go through it maybe because, yes, we have saved second tithe and we have money and it's time to come and have a good time. It has to be more than that, brethren. It has to go beyond that. It has to go beyond sitting in a fancy hotel. It has to go beyond enjoying a 10-course meal or whatever else you enjoy. It has to go beyond that. We have to be longing, brethren, for the return of Jesus Christ and what that means to all of us, and not to us only, but to all humanity. Does that consume you? Are you looking forward to that day? I am looking forward to it, and it cannot come soon enough. It cannot come soon enough, brethren. Excuse me. It says, upon the throne of David. Excuse me, sorry. I'm sorry. It says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward and even forever. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Virgin, I hope that this feast will be more than just a quote-unquote good time for you. More than just a physical good time. Let it mean more than that to you, brethren. Let it mean more than that to you. Let it go beyond what you can see here, what you can taste here, what you can feel here, and what you can touch. Because it is the things that are not seen and that which are eternal that mean more than the things we can see round about us. Isaiah 60 and verse 18, it says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land. And we are seeing so much of that today. How many people are being killed? Isaiah 60 and verse 18. It says, violence will no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Sin brings suffering, brethren. Sin brings suffering. So does ignorance. Hosea speaks of it. He says, let's turn to it. Hosea chapter 4. There's not a turn here, but I think it's worth us turning there. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Where am I? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. I cry, brethren, not because I'm sad. I cry because I'm happy. Because when I think about what is to come, it brings tears to my eyes, but they are tears of joy. They are tears of joy. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I also will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's God's warning to ancient Israel, and it's a warning to us. How many people are sacrificing their children? God says, I will forget your children. But in truth and in fact, it's not even God forgetting them. It is us. It is the parents who are actually forgetting their children, sacrificing them on the altar of this world, giving them anything they want, indulging them, or neglecting them. Sin brings suffering, so does ignorance, as we read there in Hosea chapter 4. But you see, brethren, in the kingdom to come, the kingdom, brethren, for which we long and should be yearning, it says that your teachers will be right there at hand. Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 30, verse 20 to 22. Isaiah 30, the book of Isaiah, has so much to say about this kingdom that we should be yearning for. Isaiah 30, verse 20 to 22. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yes, that is the here and the now. We go through some suffering. We go through some hardships. But there's a better time that is coming, brethren. And that is what we ought to set our minds and our hearts on. The better time that is yet to come. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your leaders will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, this is the way, walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Isn't that going to be wonderful, brethren? You know, people are going off in all kinds of directions in this world today because they don't know the law of God. They don't know the way that is supposed to bring them peace, the way that is supposed to bring them true and lasting success, the way that is to bring eternal life. But we think and we pray for and we long for this time to come, brethren, when your teachers will not be far removed from you. You know, you go off to make a mistake, to go off in the wrong direction, and you'll hear, not that way. This is the way. Turn from that way. Walk in this way. And you and I, brethren, are to be those future teachers in this world to come. I speak to some of you youngsters. Think about that. You know, you sometimes you might even have fear of your teachers because of the authority that they have over you. The time is going to come when you are going to be the teacher. You'll be the one giving the instructions. How beautiful will that be? That will be, brethren, an occasion to worship and to keep on worshiping God when His kingdom overthrows the kingdoms of this world. You know, we can get so caught up in politics as to who we prefer, which government we want to see, whether conservative or liberal, whether Republican or Democrat, whether we want Trump to continue in the White House or we want Biden. None of them, brethren, God can use either of them, but none of them have the answers. None of them will ever bring the solutions that we really want in this world. And so that is why we should be praying for and longing for the return of our King and the government of God. Revelation 11, 15 through 16. Revelation 11, 15 through 16. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell down on their faces and they worshipped God." Brethren, let's pray for that kingdom to come. Let's keep on yearning for that kingdom that will overthrow, that will put away the governments of this world, all these governments that fail us. A government that is coming, brethren, that will never fail. A government that is coming that will bring the fulfillment of our utmost desires. A government that is coming that will be perfect. A government is coming that will be free from corruption. A government is coming that you don't have to vote for them every 4 years or every however many years. You can't vote that government in and you can't vote that government out. And you and I, brethren, have an opportunity to be a part of that government. The fourth and final reason why we should be yearning and longing for this coming kingdom is this. This kingdom will bring about the redemption of all creation. This coming kingdom, brethren, is going to bring about the redemption of all creation. Not just the redemption of mankind, but of all the creation. Human beings, animals, the environment, all of that. Because when sin entered the picture, brethren, the whole world suffered destruction and dysfunction. But Christ is coming to put things back in order, to restore all things. Acts 3, verse 20 and 21 says, that He, speaking of Christ, that He may send Jesus the Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven receive until the times of restoration of all things. That's what He's coming back to do, brethren. To restore all things to its Edenic condition. To restore all things to perfection. To restore all things to their original beauty. To restore all things to their original functioning. For the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouths of all His holy prophets, since the world began. Romans 8, verse 18 to 23. Romans 8, verse 18 to 23. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility." The creation was subject to futility, and all because of sin. All because our foreparents disobeyed. their father, their maker. That's what happened. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We see there's so much distortions in the world around us. We see it in the environment that is broken down. But the kingdom that we are yearning for, brethren, the world that we are yearning for, is going to be a world when these things are repaired and restored, brethren. A world in which we will breathe clean air, drink clean water, have healthy food. That is for those who are physical. It is coming, brethren. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so what's coming, brethren, is for us, yes, but the entire environment, brethren, the entire world is going to change. The physical environment and everything in it. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. You know, I had the opportunity to visit the land of Israel a few years ago. And we see some of the things that the government and is doing in terms of just making this what was a desert such a fertile place and a fruitful place. You know, you can get virtually every fruit. I think the only thing they say they don't have, what was it? I forget which fruit it was. But almost every tropical fruit and all these other things, they're able to grow in the land of Israel. A desert blossoming, brethren. That doesn't even begin to speak to the reality of what is going to happen when Christ comes to truly make the desert areas and, you know, infertile places blossom and flourish and bring forth fruit. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. This is a picture, brethren, of the creation itself, the physical creation. David talks about, you know, the trees clapping their hands and all these kind of things. You know, brethren, this is what we are hoping for. This is what we are longing for. This change, brethren, that is going to be worldwide. Isaiah chapter 11, let's turn to that one. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. Because we're going to see changes even in the animals, brethren, in their nature. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, it says, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You don't see that today. What do we see today? The only way a lamb is, the only place a lamb will actually dwell with a lion today is in its stomach after he has ravenously eaten it. But a time is coming when both animals will be lying side by side and there will be no desire for the lion to consume the lamb. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And it says a little child shall lead them. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Yes, its nature is going to change. No longer will it have a carnivorous desire to eat other animals, to eat their flesh. But the lion will eat grass just like the cow or the sheep. It says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. And listen what it says here in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I long for that day. We should all long for that day. We should be yearning for it, brethren. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. I believe this might have been read earlier. Might have been Marie who read it. I'm not sure. Revelation 21. Verse 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So all of what we see here, brethren, is going to be renewed. It's going to be restored to how God originally intended for it to be. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. We won't have to come to a particular place to have a feast of tabernacles. Life will be a perpetual feast of tabernacles. Because our King says he will tabernacle, he will dwell with us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear. Many people today are suffering. Many people today are mourning the loss of their loved ones to this dreaded virus. And for other reasons. It says God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Death will be history. I think Brother Horain put it that way once. Death will be history. There's coming a time when death itself will die. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful, brethren. What God promises, he will perform. He will bring it to pass. So I'll just repeat these things, brethren. These reasons. We look forward and should be yearning for this kingdom. Because this mortal body, brethren, is going to change to a body of spirit. We are going to see an end to human suffering. We are going to see the whole creation redeemed. And yes, there'll be the marriage of the Lamb. So what can we do? Or what should we do, brethren, as we prepare for the return of our King, the return of Jesus Christ? In one simple sentence, in one simple phrase, I'll put it this way. Pursue a life of holiness. Pursue a life of holiness. Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, the bride needs to prepare, or she will make herself ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Pursue, brethren, a life of holiness. as we long for this time when Jesus Christ is going to return to give us our inheritance, what is in store for us. As we long for that time when He's coming back to marry His bride, the church. As we long for that time when He's coming to restore His creation to what it should be or what it wasn't in the beginning. We must pursue holiness, brethren. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So it is something that we have to pursue. It is something that we have to work towards. It is something that we have to put our energies into. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12. And I'll soon be finished. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, as a result of this, as a result, we know these things are coming. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And Peter answers his own question. This is the manner of persons that we ought to be. It says, we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. So it is the pursuit of holy conduct, living a life of holiness and godliness, that will ensure that when He returns, we will receive that inheritance that He has in store for us. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So how can we be holy, brethren? Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, and this is it, teaching us this, denying ungodliness, that is the path to holiness. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's a lot of things around here to lust after, brethren. There are lots of things around in this environment to lust after. But let us not let that be our consuming passion. Let us lust after the things that really matter. Pursuing holiness. Let that be our consuming passion. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for what? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. There you have it. There you have it. That verse says a lot. Think about it. And let's do it. Let us not be consumed, brethren, by the things around us. Let us not be distracted by so much of the things that are happening around us. But rather, let us do this. Luke 21, 34 to 36. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life. With the cares of this life. That the day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I thank you for your time, brethren, listening. But I pray, my prayer and my hope is that you take something from this message. That you see the reality of the coming kingdom of God. That it is not some hairy-fairy thing. It is something real. There's an inheritance that God has in store for us, brethren. But the only way we are going to come into that inheritance, if we purpose ourselves to live a life of holiness and godliness, if we are longing, truly longing, brethren, for that day and for His return, that's the only way, brethren, that we will come into that inheritance that He has in store for us. Let us use this feast, brethren. Let us use this time to prepare for His return. Let us use this time, brethren, to prepare to come into our inheritance. And let us preoccupy ourselves, brethren, with looking forward to the return of our King. Let's close with Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Because there is a will that has been made, brethren. Your name and my name are in that will as children of God. But whether or not we will actually come to inherit what is written in that will for us will all depends on how we live this life. It all depends on how much we long truly to come into that inheritance. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue and people and nation. We come from various nations, brethren, but we are one family under God. And it says here in verse 10, and He has made us kings and priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth. May God help each and every one of us to come into the fullness of the inheritance. Let us keep longing for, brethren. Let us keep yearning for, and let us keep working towards this coming kingdom of God.